what would happen to you if you committed suicide? Now, we don't expect that to be the case with somebody who's born again, but if it happened, where would you go? Or what would happen to you if you commit any sin and then die before confessing that sin? And they'll say, you would go to hell. So that's a challenge. You might like to ask one another that same question. We can talk more about that later or Wednesday night. So it means that for many people, the work that Jesus did on the cross was a waste of time. That he came, he tried to save us, but he somehow didn't make the grade. And it's still up to us, by our goodness, to save ourselves. And of course, I used to think that myself many years ago. But I, and no doubt many of you, that we thank the Lord that he delivered us from that terrible state, and that now we have a Saviour whom we can rely on. But can we? Can we rely on the Lord Jesus to have done everything that has to be done? Did he do his job properly? Has he finished the work of saving me from hell? Or is there that something that I must do or must feel or must be in order to finish off his incomplete work? Or is his work complete? How do we know that God the Father was satisfied with the saving work of Jesus on the cross? We know that Jesus went to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. But just how do we know that God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice? Now, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And I'd like us to go back, before we read 1 Corinthians, to go back to the Old Testament, to the old Day of Atonement. And I'd like you to put yourself in the position of the priest, the high priest, who every year would go into this specially holy place in the old tent of meeting. Later they had the temple, but think of the old days of the tent of meeting. And he would go in there through the first entrance and then into this specially holy room. And in there, he had to pass through a heavy curtain. And once he was in there, he went about doing his work. And of course, he had to do his work properly. And the sacrifice that had been offered, he now brought in its blood. That sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice. So any animal that had perhaps broken bones was not acceptable. It had to be a perfect animal. And when he did his work, he would go out again and he would be... there would be great rejoicing, because then people would know, when they saw him, they would know he's alive, our priest is alive. He's been there, he's done his work, he's come out alive. We're okay. Now I want you to imagine, but let's just ask firstly, why may the priest not have come out? Why is it that he would not have come out? Now, you know, inside this special holy room, what was there? There was this special holy box, and it was covered with gold and had a special lid on it, called the Mercy Seat. And in a sense, above this Mercy Seat was this incredible radiance, this bright, bright light. And the Lord had promised to be specially present with his people in this place. In fact, the whole camp, people were camped surrounding this meeting place between God and his people. Now, of course, God is bigger than that. He doesn't live in places that men make with their hands. But this was symbolic. And God is holy. You can't just run in and out of the presence of God if you're a sinner. And in where God was seated, as it were, above this box, in the box was, in particular, two tablets of God's law, God's holy law. And if the priest just came into that room anyhow, God would see his holy law, and he would see a lawbreaker, a sinner. And instantly that sinner would die. Do you recall there are two times, there's 1 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 6, where on one occasion people just touch that holy box when it's being transported and they die. Another time, some people curiously try to open it to look inside and they die. Because all this teaching in the Old Testament is to teach God's people that he is holy, he's other, he's different from us in our sin. Now, for the priest to come in and to live, he had to be covered with the blood of the sacrifice. Now, of course, that blood did not cover anybody and did not save anyone. It was a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come, and it was his blood that covers us from the wrath of God. But if that priest himself was not clean, then he would die. So if he had to do his work properly, the animal had to be sacrificed properly, it had to be the proper sort of animal, the priest had to have the specially clean holy garments. He couldn't just wear anything. If he did his work properly, then the whole community was regarded as clean. And he got to live. And as he went out through the curtain, because the people couldn't see what was happening inside, as he went out through that curtain, you can imagine the rejoicing. But when he first went in, people would be wondering, is he going to live? And at the bottom of his robes were bells. And as people saw him go in, they couldn't see anything, but they could hear. And they would listen and listen for the sound of the bells. Because while he moved and did his work, they would hear the jingle. But if there was suddenly quietness and everything stopped, then people would get very concerned. Had he failed me? Was he dead? And then perhaps they may hear the sound again. Ah, he's alive. And then he would come out and there would be great rejoicing. Well, that is exactly what happened with our great high priest, Jesus. Somebody has said on the first Good Friday, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." One word. And on the first Easter Sunday, God replied, "Amen." How did he reply, "Amen"? By raising this Jesus who had died. So we know, because of what God did to Jesus on Easter, we know that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. Let's just read you some of these words here from 1 Corinthians 15, where this is put very clearly. There were people in Corinth, or who were associated with the churches, the church in Corinth, who either still believed what the Sadducees used to teach, or they were in danger of coming under the influence of the Sadducees. You know, there are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two big parties amongst the Jewish people. And the Sadducees did not believe that anybody was raised from the dead. So when you died, you did not get a resurrection body. And Paul is saying, if that is the case, if no one rises from the dead, then guess who has not risen? Jesus. And if Jesus has not risen, what does that mean? Let's read it. If we start from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So these are people who have been influenced by the teaching of the Sadducees. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even who has been raised?
Christ.
Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then what? Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. What we're telling you is a lie. And by putting your faith in this Saviour that we are telling you about, it's in vain. You're wasting your time trusting a Saviour who didn't do his job properly. Verse 15, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins." Now, what does that mean? To be in your sins means you are still judged guilty by God the judge. Now, those of us who believe in Jesus are judged how? Innocent. We're justified. We're judged clean by God the judge. How can we be judged clean? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he suffered God's full punishment. that should have come to us. But that is the reason why God can find me totally innocent. And he does. I already know what God is going to say on Judgment Day. He's already decided. That's all finished. And it warmed my heart, Steve, to hear you, your words of the introduction this morning. And I'm glad this is a church where you believe that once somebody comes to put their faith in Christ, once you leave the work of your salvation to Jesus on the cross, it's done. That question was all sewn up. It's finished. Of course, it's possible we have some with us, I don't know, who may not have come to that point. And if that's you, I encourage you, just flop onto Jesus. Don't try and help him with the work of saving you. You're wasting your time. He's done his job properly. But if he had not been raised by the Father, if he had not come out as our great high priest, if he had not come out alive, then we would all have to be in grave doubt as to whether he had finished his sacrificial work. So that in particular is what thrills me about Easter. Yes, of course, it teaches me that there is life after death. And not only that, it's not that I'll be a kind of spirit forever. It's that I will have a new resurrection body. So we will all have brand new bodies. And how can we be sure? Two things. Because Jesus already has his resurrection body, but that's Jesus. How do I know that that's in store for me? Because Jesus has taken the full punishment for every sin in my life, past, present, and future. And this is what is so vitally needed for all our friends in, pray for our friends in Tanzania and elsewhere. They don't grasp that even your future sin has already been taken care of. It's already been punished in advance before you've done it, before you've even thought of it. Everything sinful about me has already been punished. But if Jesus had not been raised, if there had been the slightest disobedience on the part of our great high priest, then we would be, of all men, most miserable. Let's just read on a little bit and see what else he says. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, as we saw, you're wasting your time trusting a Saviour whose sacrifice may not have been enough to pay for your sins. But let's read on. It would also mean that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, now that does not mean that they've gone into a kind of spiritual sleep and they'll only wake up on the day of resurrection. No, those who die in Christ are with Christ now, and we can rejoice that they are with him. But and they will be raised. All of us who die in Christ will be raised. But those of us who have fallen asleep, he means here, those who have died. We talk sometimes loosely about, oh, Fred, he went west, or he kicked the bucket. And this is a way that people used to talk about death. They've fallen asleep. If Christ's sacrifice had not covered their sins, then they are not alive now with Christ. Our brothers who have died are in hell. They're not alive with Christ. So then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, oh dear, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here our hopes were raised, and now they are dashed. Nobody's raised. So that means Christ wasn't raised. That means the Father was not happy with his death. But here's the climax. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have died, who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. We won't read on from there, but it's telling us Jesus indeed offered the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He was not, had there been the slightest imperfection in that sacrifice, had there been the slightest disobedience, do you think the Father would have raised him? Do you think he would have then exalted him to where? His right hand in glory, the place of highest honor. The resurrection is the Father's amen. To the Son's, it is finished. Let's pray.